So as we said, we're in this series, we're looking at what the gospel is, that word that just means good news. And 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we looked at that the gospel is God's good news in Jesus. And if you remember, if you've got your bulletin, you'll see there's a little note just inside there. We came up with a definition of the gospel, a couple of sentences that define what the gospel is. It's this, I'll read it to you, it's there in your bulletin. The gospel is God's declaration that through the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for sins and eternal life for everyone who believes. Those blessings are experienced now by all believers, but are to be enjoyed fully when Jesus Christ returns to renew God's creation. Now, there's lots in there, isn't there? And that's why we're taking a few weeks to unpack it. And perhaps we've not got a big problem with lots of that. Good news. Jesus, yeah, we like that. We quite like the idea of blessings and eternal life full of blessings. But perhaps as we come to today's verse, perhaps as we come to today's title that's there on the screen for you, it can rub us up the wrong way a bit. Forgiveness. What's all that about? But perhaps if we're honest, these are our biggest questions about the Christian faith. Can there be forgiveness? Do I need forgiveness? What's all this grace business about? Isn't that just miserable people who don't want to share the gospel with everybody? But they are central to our understanding of what the gospel's about. And if we're Christians here this morning, we're not getting off lightly here, because forgetting these truths, that the gospel is forgiveness through grace, I really think are at the heart of some of our biggest problems in the Christian life. So it's vital to you this morning, whether you're here as someone who's just checking out the Christian faith, or whether you've been a Christian 50 years or more. So as we look at this question, this truth, we're going to ask two questions, and then we're going to finish off with some concluding thoughts. So here's our first question this morning. Do you need forgiveness? Hush, little baby. Don't say a word. Never mind that noise you heard. It's just a beast under your bed, in your closet, in your head. So goes the lullaby in Metallica's Enter Sandman. Now, you might not think that's a great lullaby. You don't want to talk about the beast under your bed or in your head to your little one when you're putting them down to sleep, do you? If there's a surefire way to get them nightmares, that's bang on. But perhaps in our heads, we feel a bit similar about all this talk about forgiveness. We don't want to tell people they need forgiveness. I don't want to think that I need forgiveness. It implies I need forgiving. Here's a famous preacher of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, by nature, we all dislike the idea of the forgiveness of sins because we do not like to think that we need forgiveness. Ultimately, we're not interested in righteousness. We want happiness. We want power in our lives. We want anything that gives us joy. Why do Christians have to be so down on everything? Why do they always have to take the moral high ground? Why can't we just talk about love and peace and helping everybody to be healthy and happy? All right, I'm not perfect, but nobody's perfect. Why all this forgiveness talk? I'm only human after all. Don't put your blame on me. But the Bible's clear that as we come to the gospel, all this talk about forgiveness is really good news. That it is the way to joy and happiness and power in our lives. Because look at Paul here in our passage that we read. Our verse 7, is in the middle of this paragraph just of exploding joy. He's so amazed that God would save people. This whole paragraph is all about the good news that God is rescuing for himself a people who will live in perfect joy in relationship with him forever. Paul's just overflowing with this joy that God should do this. And right at the heart of that is our verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So right at the heart of this glorious, joy-filled message, Paul puts forgiveness. He says the only way to reconcile relationship with God is forgiveness. But let's flag, as we look at this, that it's forgiveness with justice. Because Paul's also clear that we need forgiveness. That there is something wrong with us. It is not just the beast under our bed or in our head, but in our heart as well. And yet we don't want to think about that, but deep down, as much as we shut it away, we know it's true. We're not the people we want to be. We can be selfish. We can be angry. We can be hurtful people. We can be full of our own self-importance. We do that same stupid thing again and again and again. And Paul says that's why we need forgiveness, because we're sinful. We've turned in on ourselves instead of serving the purpose we were made for. We've rejected the God we were made to be in relationship with and made ourselves the center of the universe. We tried to fill our lives with stuff or people or activity to replace that relationship. We've tried to tell ourselves that all this Jesus forgiveness, sin stuff, it's all a fairy story. Right now is the only thing that matters. But deep down, at 2 o'clock in the morning, the beast in our heart is there. And we know that it isn't going to cut it, because it was never meant to. We were never meant to be the master of our fate, the captain of our soul. And in trying to do so, we've tried to kill off the living God, the loving God who made us to live peacefully with him as king. But Paul says that's why forgiveness is such good news. Because we can know afresh the reason to live, the purpose for life. We can know forgiveness with God because justice has already been served on our rebellion. We don't like to think about justice, do we? Unless it's on that person who's committed a crime against us. But think about it, there is no reconciliation, there is no coming together again in relationship without justice. Imagine the situation in Northern Ireland if none of those terrorists had ever got locked up. Would the peace process ever have worked? You know, in South Africa at the end of the apartheid regime, they set up, didn't they, under Desmond Tutu, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And at the heart of that was that there could be no reconciliation unless justice was served, unless the truth came out and justice was served. It is just the truth that there is no peace without justice. There's no peace without reconciliation. And that's Paul's point here in verse 7. Justice has been served. We can know forgiveness of sins because we have redemption through Jesus' blood. Our rebellion has been paid for by the one person who never rebelled. Paul's amazement is that we can know that forgiveness, that reconciliation, that peace, that joy, because Jesus went to the cross. That he was separated from his Father, that we might be brought back and be forgiven for our rebellion. That he received that separation from God that we've spent our whole lives mistakenly longing for, that we might be drawn into the Father's embrace. That he might pay the penalty for our rebellion in blood and death and hell, that we might receive a heavenly pardon. And the good news of the gospel is this forgiveness of sins, this redemption through the blood of Jesus is offered to all without exception. Jesus died that whoever believes in him might know forgiveness, peace, and real life forever. It's offered to all. And the question is for many of us here this morning, will you take it? The only condition to have this forgiveness is to know you desperately need it. So the real question for us each this morning is, do you need forgiveness? It is offered here in Jesus. Take it. Bow the knee to him and come in repentance and faith. But the offer is not only there for those of us who aren't yet Christians. Even if you've been a Christian for 50 years or longer, the question still stands. Do you need forgiveness? Are you convinced that forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel? Because where in your life have you forgotten this truth of the gospel? Where have you forgotten that sin kills and only forgiveness in Jesus brings life? So often, our struggles in the Christian life are because we forget the gospel. We're still wearing ourselves out, desperately trying to fill our lives with stuff and people and activity, desperately trying to replace Jesus is king of our life, even as we confess him as such. Because we believe the lie that those things are where it's at. And Paul says to us, the gospel says to us, Jesus says to us again, come to me. Weary and heavy laden, we're desperately trying to fill your life, even now, with all that stuff and people activity. And find rest. Incomplete and utter forgiveness. Total reconciliation. Peace. Joy. And the promise of a hope that outshines anything this world can offer. Stop running. Stop pointlessly wearing yourself out. Come anew to the cross. Each day, sometimes several times within the day, confess your sins and know the reality instead of the reflection. Your sin is paid for and gone. Forgiven and forgotten. Live like it. But the second question we got this morning then is, do you know grace? Because there's another side of the coin here, isn't there? In our verse, we can fall into another trap. We forget the gospel in another way. I don't know if you saw this week, Nick Robinson, the journalist, he was on the Today program, and he got in a lot of trouble because he said on air that, I'm just checking around, there's not any children, Father Christmas doesn't exist. He said it on air. Now, I don't know how many children who still believe in Father Christmas listen to the Today program. But he had to take to Twitter to apologise. And here's the reason I think he had to apologise. Because many parents who were listening, maybe their kids were having their breakfast in the background, realised that if their kids found that out, September to December is going to be a lot more difficult. You can't say, if you're naughty, Father Christmas won't come. But perhaps we think God's a bit like Santa. He's got a naughty list and a nice list. Perhaps the gospel is just another case of naughty and nice. Okay, maybe rebellion against God ain't a good idea. There's no maybe about it. But what if I live for God in everything? What if I put God first? What if I pay my taxes and drive below the speed limit most of the time? Give money to charity? What if I read my Bible? What if I come to church? What if I get involved? What if I try to serve God and live a good life? It sounds good, doesn't it? Get a bit of religion, make myself a better person, forget all that rebellion stuff. What could be wrong with that? Well, first of all, just on a practical level, it's not good news. It's bad news. If that's the case, if the gospel is just another version of the naughty and nice list, it's terribly bad news because it's exhausting. If your eternal destiny, if your happiness, your joy, your peace is entirely dependent on your performance, you will never, ever know any rest. You can never ultimately know any peace. You like Leicester City, aren't you? Because you're only as good as your present league position. We think of Leicester City, hey, champions. Can't even beat Millwall. 10-man Millwall. You're only ever as good as your last game or your current season. And then there's always the next match. Let's face it, it ain't looking good, is it? You might be swapping places with Town very soon. You're never sure you'll finally be good enough. You're always worrying that the next thing will knock you off your secure footing. You're never sure if you'll truly ever measure up. If it all depends on you, all you get is anxiety, worry, and self-loathing. And secondly, the most important thing, Paul tells us, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not a naughty and nice list. The gospel is good news. And there in verse 7, he says that forgiveness of sins comes not because we earn it, but only, there at the end of the verse, through the riches of God's grace. He goes on that he's lavished on us. And that's completely the opposite, isn't it? Because that's so liberating. Because it's no longer about me. It means that God rescues and forgives and brings life, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. His forgiveness, his gift of Jesus to die in our place, his rescue of us is simply given. It's not earned or deserved. It's freely given as a gift because of the overflowing of God's goodness and love and grace. You know, think about why we tell the kids about Santa. We tell them, one, because maybe it's a bit of fun, but two, we tell them because it's a good way to get them to behave, isn't it? But we know ultimately that the naughty or niceness of our kids has got nothing to do with the present they get on Christmas morning. We don't give it to them because they're good, we give it to them because they're ours. and we love them. Let's face it, even serial killers get Christmas presents off their mums, most of the time. Which frees us to live life as we're meant to. My forgiveness is no longer dependent on me. I can't work it off. My self-worth is no longer dependent on my performance. I'm loved by God, not because I'm amazing, but because He is. It's 500 years this year, isn't it, since Martin Luther, that monk in Saxony, nailed those 95 reasons that they needed to think about what the gospel was. Here's something he said a couple of years later, as he had an argument in a place called Heidelberg, a debate, not an argument. He says this: the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. Rather than seeking its own good, the love of God flows forth and bestows good. Therefore, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. That's grace. So the question for each of us this morning is, do you know grace? Is life just a daily round of trying to live up to expectations? Of others, of yourself, of God? Or do you know the freedom and hope that comes in knowing grace lavished upon you? Love showered upon you in Jesus. This verse tells us that in the good news of the gospel, God says, come, know my grace freely given. It's not about you. Put your hope in Jesus. There is grace abounding for all who do. And perhaps again there's something here for us, for those who've been a Christian for a while or are struggling on living the Christian life. Because sometimes it's easy to take grace for granted and just, hey, yeah, great, grace, it's all about God, brilliant. But I don't think that's our main problem that we fall into here. We simply forget it exists. We're desperate to fall back into that trap again of making it all about me. It's easy to forget the gospel and to fall into the trap of thinking that your relationship with God kind of does depend on your performance after all. I haven't read my Bible today. Does God really love me? I can't believe I've done that again. How could God love somebody like me? Can those thoughts, those words, those actions really be forgiven? What a failure I am. I'm such a rubbish Christian. I can't believe I've done that again. Surely God's going to lose patience with me soon. And Paul says, if that's you, in that moment, you've forgotten the gospel. Brothers and sisters, it's not about you. God has showered his grace upon you in Jesus. Paul says it here, doesn't he? We have the forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus has brought us back from our slavery to sin. We have forgiveness. We have relationship with God. Your sin is forgiven. Your debt is paid. It is gone. I kind of believe that Jesus means what he says. And he shouted, "It is finished." There's a preacher from the 17th century, Richard Sibbes. He says, if you believe in Christ, he has paid all. He is more ready to forgive than you are to sin. As there is a continual spring of wickedness in you, so there is a greater spring of mercy in God. There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. I don't know about you, I want to tattoo that to the back of my eyeballs. There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. God's grace, if you are in Jesus, has brought you freedom from dependence on your performance. Don't willingly put yourself back under the yoke of slavery. The gospel says you are forgiven. The gospel says you are free in Jesus. And therefore, for all of us this morning, if we are to know the truth of the gospel, you need Jesus. Because Paul's really clear here in verse 7, isn't it? All this forgiveness, all this grace that God lavishes upon us, all this freedom, all this hope, all this good news of the gospel, it's all bound up in Jesus. Just cast your eyes over verses 3 and following. And just look at the number of times Paul says that all of these spiritual blessings that God gives us in the gospel are given to us in Jesus. Verse 3, in Christ. He chose us, verse 4, in Him. In love, He predestined to be His adopted through His sons. This is verse 5, in through Jesus Christ. He has freely given it as verse 6, in the one He loves. That's Jesus. Verse 7, in Him we have. That's Jesus again. We have redemption through His blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that's the call of these verses. That's the call of the gospel. Jesus is the way to life. He is the way to know God in forgiveness and grace. And come to Him. Do it continually. Be continually looking to Jesus and putting your hope and trust in Him. Because if Jesus and the forgiveness and grace that are ours in Him are the way to life, they must also be our way of life. Let me say that again. If Jesus and the forgiveness and grace that are ours in Him are the way to life, they must also be our way of life. Because the greatest gift of the gospel is not forgiveness. The greatest gift of the gospel is not power or joy or peace or hope. The greatest gift of the gospel is that through forgiveness of sins, by grace, God gives us Jesus. And so when we're tempted to forget the gospel, when we're tempted to despair and think there's no purpose, no point to life, when they're tempted to think we're completely condemned, we look to Jesus and hear that cry, "It is finished." When we're tempted to think we're good enough for God, we see the cost of our forgiveness as Jesus bled out His life on the cross. When we are tempted to despair, we look to the one who has died in our place. The one who has paid it all. The one who has risen again to prove that in Him God has forgiven His sin, our sin, and poured out His grace upon us. And as we look at Jesus, we see the truth of the gospel displayed. We are more sinful and needy than we could ever have imagined. And yet in Him we are forgiven, given more grace and loved beyond anything we could ever have dreamed possible. I don't know about you, but I think that is good news. The question is, what will you do with Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You have lavished it upon us in Jesus. Father, we pray that now by Your Spirit You might take our hearts and fix them on Jesus, that each of us here might put hope in Him. and know that forgiveness and grace that flow to us in Jesus, that we might live in relationship with him in all we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.